Matthew 5 and the verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, peacemakers is something that we know all about in Northern Ireland. How often do we hear of peacemakers being accredited for their contribution to making peace in Northern Ireland and so on and so forth. And there's plenty of individuals in our little country who would call themselves peacemakers. But look what our verse says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So when God talks about peacemakers, he's talking about those who are the children of God, those who are saved. And so maybe the way we would use a peacemaker in our day and age is altogether different from what God is thinking here. You see, there's plenty of individuals in our land would call themselves peacemakers, but in reality, they're rascals. That is just the reality of the situation. Instead of being peacemakers, they're only self-seeking, self-promoting, and they only want their own way. And when they get their own way, well, then they will consider laying down arms and fighting. That's not a peacemaker. That's someone who's selfish, like a little child, will settle down when they get their own way. That is not a peacemaker. That is sinful. That is selfishness. That is undoubtedly true politically. But I wonder, is it true personally this morning? Maybe the exact same thing can be said about you. As is said of some of our politicians. The only time you will deal friendly and nicely with people is when you get your own way. When you get your toys or you get your things the way you want, well, then you'll be nice to that person. Well, you're every bit as bad as our political people we talk about. Politically, personally, how are we doing in our making peace with others? This beatitude this morning, truthfully, is particularly probing. So this morning we're examining peacemakers. From a biblical standpoint, not a political standpoint, not even a current view of what a peacemaker is. But I want to see this morning what the Word of God says about a peacemaker. And what we're doing, we're like the digger, like the excavator. We're going to drive our bucket into the soil, into the mass of material, and bring out as much as we possibly can. That's what we're trying to do here. And as we study the Word of God this morning. So, a peacemaker is really the next logical virtue here. If we're poor in spirit, if we're mourning over sin, if we're meek towards God, hungering after that which is right, if we're merciful and pure in heart, we will be inclined, believer, to be peaceful. Remember what Christ is doing here. There are many unbelievers here who are following him, who are listening to him, but they're not saved. And the Lord shows them this is what a Christian is. A Christian is a peacemaker. The first question we'd ask this morning is, and bear in mind, you know the pattern by now, we deal with the attitude first of all, the peacemaker, and then we're going to deal with the promise at the end. So first of all, the attitude. There must be a question we ask here as we commence. The question is this: who exactly are we making peace with? Who exactly is the Christian making peace with? Blessed are the peacemakers. My God. Put those sweets down. Thank you. Who are we making peace with? Is this verse speaking about the Christian making peace with God? Definitely not. Definitely not. This is not talking about a Christian making peace with God. How do I know that? Because if you are a Christian, you already have peace with God.
You see, the moment someone is saved, their sins are dealt with. God has entered in and changed them. God has taken their sin and covered it in the blood. And you understand that phrase, don't you? To be covered in the blood means your sin. Your sin is essentially buried. It's hid out of view. It's been paid for and forgotten about. God is not going to hold you to account for your sin. Christ has paid for it. He's covered it. You're saved. And now you already have peace with God. God is not at war with you and you are not at war with Him. In fact, you love Him. You want to serve God. That's why you read the Bible and you want to know Him, because you have peace with Him. And that peace has been made by God and will be maintained by God. So then, our verse is referring to making peace with other men. It's referring to our conduct with others. If you can recall the text last week, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And we saw last week the idea of pure there means to be unmixed. A gold bar is never perfectly pure, but even the purest of gold is a blemish. And yet the idea there is to be pure in heart, unmixed desire only for God. And so verse 8 there can be summarized in the words of the first and the great commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind." But the verse this week is the second of those commands, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." All right. You can see how those great commands that God gave permeate the whole of Scripture. You see, this morning, blessed are the peacemakers. It's how we conduct ourselves amongst those who are our fellow men. And like I said, it does not make sense. If you're poor in spirit, if you know you have nothing to give to God, that you deserve His wrath, you have no value before Him, you're mourning over your sin, you're ashamed of your iniquities and your own guilt, you will obviously be a peacemaker with others, because you'll know others like you are invaluable in the sense that you have nothing to give to God. You will know that others like you sin, and you will mourn over their sin as well. If you're meek and submissive towards God, you understand that all things are working out according to God's plan. If you're hungering after that which is right, and you're merciful and pure in heart, it naturally follows that as a new creature in Christ, you will be inclined to be a peacemaker. You see, believer, dear saved individual, you'll not be aggressive. That's the idea. You're not going to be the kind of person, and you know the phrase, you're not going to be the kind of person who would make a row in an empty room. If you're put in an empty room, you could fight all day, even though you're just there on your own. You understand the idea of that phrase. If you're saved, that will not be you. Now, it may be, before you were unsaved, you were aggressive. You could fight with anybody. You could fight with your shadow. But then God came in and He saved you. And that desire to be fighting and rowing, there was a change came. And instead, the desire to be peaceful, to live peacefully with all men, that desire is increasing as your desire to row is decreasing. Remember, I need to emphasize this every week, for fear that someone here begins to question your salvation. Remember, all of these virtues, you don't have any of them perfectly. You're not perfectly poor, not perfectly mourning, not perfectly meek, hungering, merciful. You're not perfectly pure, and you're not going to be perfectly peaceful. But the idea is, when God saves, these virtues are planted in you. And you, believer, this morning, have a genuine desire. I want to be more peaceful with men. I want to love my neighbor as myself. The desire is there. It's there. And it's growing. Your desire to row and fight is diminishing as your love for peace is increasing. You see, what is that? That's salvation at work. That's God doing a good job of changing you, of working in you. You see, salvation is not you doing good works. It's not you doing a good job. It's God doing a good job in you. And then you begin to live right before God. And live in a godly fashion. Now, we can look throughout the whole of history. And you'll see natural fallen men and women in places of power. People who are unconverted particularly. In places of influence, so of government, right throughout the history of mankind. And when fallen men are put into positions of power, what is so often the case? Well, they begin to go to war. And they go to fight. And it may be over money. It may be over pride. I mean, the best example of that is the Roman Empire. If you know anything of the Roman Empire under Julius Caesar, those, that ilk of men, those men, you know why they want to fight? The likes of Pompey and those other men and Gracchus, those men want to fight purely out of pride. They would go to a neighboring country, bring their army, slaughter the men, women and children, burn the villages, kill everyone. Why? For pride. So that they could come back to their own home of Rome and they would be paraded about the town as great men. Sheerly out of pride. It's shocking. But that is natural fallen man. You don't have to just look at government bodies or kings or whatever. You can look at just ordinary people. When we get a little bit of influence over someone, the fallen nature of man that full of pride begins to even abuse those or ignore those who are below them. That's the state of fallen man. The thing about it is, let's take the Empire of Rome just for an example. When they're out conquering and winning wars, were they happy? What about the individual who's always out rowing and fighting? Are they happy? No. They're always miserable. And the Bible is right again, isn't it? Verse 9. Blessed, happy are who? Happy are the peacemakers. The opposite then is true. Miserable are the fighting and the rowing and the aggressive and the argumentative. Well, happy is the man, the woman, the young person who are inclined to pursue peacefulness. If there were more peacemakers and less fighters on the worldwide stage, this world would be a happier place. But let's bring it more personal. If there were more peacemakers and less fighters in the church, or churches would be happier. If there were more peacemakers and less fighters in our families, families would be happier. Our homes would be happier. You see, there is no doubt the word of God is always right, happy, blessed are the peacemakers. Miserable then are the fighting and the rowmakers. If you go with me just to help with this text, go to Romans 12, please. Romans 12 and the verse 18. The book of Romans can be split into two very clear sections. The first 11 chapters are about orthodoxy, right thinking. And then you come to chapter 12, and that commences a new section. It's about orthopraxy. It's about right living. That's why chapter 12 and the verse 1 opens by saying, I beseech you, therefore. I have been teaching you for the past 11 chapters, principles and doctrines and truths. Therefore, live right. So let's read chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Commit yourself to God, live for God, serve God. Give him your all. Now, I want you to come to verse 18 with me. And verse 18 of Romans 12 helps us with our study this morning. It says there in verse 18, if it be possible, that is
confuse many, but if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, you have the word peaceably there. In our text in Matthew 5, it's a noun. Blessed are the peacemakers. The idea there is that's what you're called. That's what you are. But here it's more the idea of a verb. It's a state of being, okay? You're going out to make peace. All right? You're living peaceably with those around about you. Let's read it again then. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live, be peacefully with all men. Can you see that now? So, the text, verse 18, is very interesting because the surrounding words there almost would suggest that there's a get-out clause here. Maybe there's just people, you just find them so irritating, so insulting, that it doesn't lie within you, as the verse says, as much as lieth in you. It doesn't enter into you, you don't have the ability to live peacefully with them, and so you say, well, that verse gives me a get-out clause. And I know good men in the past have said that in jest as well, but let me try and work through this verse with you. The text actually is realizing the genuine difficulty of living at peace with all men, because it is inevitable that you will be oftentimes offended. There will be many a time when you'll be cut to the bone, as we say. Maybe by people you wouldn't expect it coming from. And isn't it most painful when it's those who are maybe highly thought of, or you highly think of them, they're the ones who drive the knife and they offend. That's just a reality. And the text is recognizing that. It is hard. And it will happen. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Go back to the previous verse. Verse 17. It says there, recompense to no man evil for evil. And what that verse means is this. If someone offends you, don't offend them back. That's what that verse means. Retaliation only leads to more contention. That's true. When someone attacks you in whatever way, if you attack back, this is going to be a disaster. That won't cure the problem. It never ever does. Alright? But if someone offends, what is the right attitude? With maturity and with meekness. With a strong, thick-skinned approach with broad shoulders, you can take it in the chin. And that's a man of God. That's a man of God. You should not be the one starting conflict. Now, let me try and work this out with you. Verse 18 does say, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Because sometimes it is not possible. For example, let's go on to the worldwide stage. You're part of a kingdom, and you're sitting in your kingdom, and you're running your kingdom well, and another nation comes along, and they're standing at your shores. And they have come with their weaponry, and they're here to make war. What do you do? Well, at that point, it is not possible to live peacefully. Because they are there to annihilate you. That's the idea. So it is no longer possible in that circumstance to live peaceably. Therefore, you must defend. You must fight. But you're not the one. You're not the one starting the conflict. You're not the one aggravating it. You're not the one wanting to get stuck in. No, no, no. Again, to put it another way, on a personal level, if you're walking down the street and you go into an alley and there's a man standing there with a hammer and he's coming at you, well, obviously, you cannot live at peace with that man. And therefore, you need to take adequate action. That's what the verse means. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, do everything you can to preserve peace. Sometimes you can't. Because there's a man coming, a 6 foot man coming with a hammer. Alright, you're not going to create peace there. That's the idea. So, I want to be clear. A peacemaker isn't someone who will simply lie down for fear of confrontation. A peacemaker isn't someone who, when they see maybe potential row, potential strife, they just go and cower in the corner. That's not a peacemaker. That's a coward. We're going to the opposite extreme now to try and understand what a peacemaker actually is. It's not someone who's just a pushover that when you disagree or someone disagrees with them, they just lie on their back and there's no attempt to stand for truth. That's not a peacemaker either. That's a pushover. Christ, men and women, Christ was the Prince of Peace. And you see, all of these virtues that we're doing, these beatitudes, you will find them all perfectly exhibited in Christ. And Christ was no coward. And Christ was no pushover. But Christ was not the one who went out and aggravated people. You'll remember how Christ, evidently not a pushover, evidently not a coward, went in single-handedly into the temple, made a whip, and chased all the money changers. He's no coward, he's no pushover, but he will not aggravate and cause men to fight unnecessarily. That's the idea. On that occasion when Christ was in the temple, the problem was those men, instead of seeking to bring glory to God, they were seeking to make money out of God. And that was a great sin, a great offense to God, and sin must be dealt with. And so he drove them out. Yet he's called the Prince of Peace, because he is indeed a peacemaker. But peace, men and women, cannot be made at the expense of truth or at the expense of God's glory. That's why this is our 50th anniversary this year, you know that. And that's why when you're in a church even, and there is desperate apostasy, you can see this is not right. What do? You must leave. People may accuse you of disturbing the peace. Oh, there's you walking away from the church just because the priest has arrived. Sure, can't be peaceful and quiet. No. Peace can never be obtained at the expense of truth and the glory of God. All right. Now, those things are important, men and women, to get. Nevertheless, you do all you can to make peace. If there is a nation who's come to your door, you certainly give them terms of peace and you warn them, listen, we'll not fight, we're happy to drop this. If they continue to fight, you must respond. If there's a man running at you with a hammer, you can certainly say whatever you want, trying to calm him down. But when he's about to swing, you better take action. If you're in a church and there's desperate sin, you might go and appeal to the leaders and discuss it and work through it. But if they're only getting worse or no better, you have to do something. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, how do we live peaceably? Well, several things. I'll just mention them as quick as I can. But number one would be not reacting when you're provoked. When you are provoked into, whether it's verbal offenses or whatever, the best thing to do is not just quickly react. And that's what the next verse says here. So Romans 12 and the verse 19 now. Look what it says here, verse 19. Verse 19's a tricky verse. I'll not try to bluff over that. Verse 19 is difficult. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Now, what does that mean? We have looked and we've researched them. What it says here, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself." That's where we begin this text. If someone offends you, you'd be better probably not trying to avenge yourself. Don't be revengeful. That's the idea. Rather, the verse says, give place unto wrath. Whose wrath? Yours? Couldn't be. Because that would contradict the first part of the verse. In fact, that would contradict the whole of Scripture. So whose wrath is it then? God's wrath. And that makes perfect sense. Dearly beloved, don't avenge yourselves. Let God do it. And men and women, I believe that with all my heart. And it works. Oh, it works. Don't try to avenge yourself. Let the Lord deal with the injustices. Because he will. And he does. If not in this life, he certainly will do it in the life to come. So how do we live peaceably with men? Not reacting when provoked. Secondly, thinking on others. Think about the people that you are revenging yourself on, if that's what you're doing. You shouldn't. Think about others who have feelings, and remember, they're very much like you. They're sinners with their faults and failures too. You'll make mistakes, and so will they. So it's wise not to react when provoked. Think on others. The reality is they're sinners too. You could even go this far as saying, let's make efforts to promote peace with your enemies. Promote peace with your enemies. Those whom you know there's confrontation and they're haters of you, you make efforts to promote peace. And the best example I can consider in the Bible is that of Elisha. Remember, Elisha and Gehazi were in their house. And Gehazi ran to Elisha and he said, there's an army here. And Elisha looked and he said, far greater is the army that is for us than those that are against us. And you know the whole situation there. But what happened after that? Elisha went out. And that army, I mean the army of men, the enemies, were smitten with blindness. And Elisha took the army and led them right into the capital of Israel. Not the capital of Judah. The capital of Israel, which was Samaria. And they were smitten with blindness, and he led them along. You have to try and think, how in the world did that happen? How would a whole army being blinded follow one man right into the capital city which they were supposed to attack? Well, I suggest it was like this. When the whole army is struck with blindness, what do soldiers do? They follow their commanders. So when Elisha went to the general of that army and persuaded that general that he could take them to Samaria, that general gave the command, follow me. And all of a sudden you have this huge army following their general, who's following Elisha, who leads them right into the middle of Samaria. And when they're standing in Samaria, the king's army is there. They're all standing with sword in hand and their bows pulled back, and they're ready to slaughter the army. And what does Elisha say? Feed them. Water them. Let them go. He was acting peaceably towards his enemy. And what does the next verse in the Bible say? And that army came no more into the land of Israel, at least during the life of that present king. He made efforts of peace to promote peace, and it actually worked. Being friendly, men and women, never being found as a believer lacking in your efforts to make peace. The fourth and final thing here, just in regards to this attitude and how we live peaceably. Fourth thing I say is this, let others know that you are willing to live peaceably. Maybe there's people who you know there's strife with and difficulty. You should let them know, and you should be personally approachable so that person knows that if they came to you with an apology, you wouldn't rub it in their face. The flesh is like that, isn't it? When you know somebody's offended you, and they come back and they say, you know, shouldn't have done that. Isn't the flesh just there to get that person and rub their face in it? That, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. But no, that's not the way to be. That's sinful. That's proud. That's arrogant. That's ungodly. But the man, the woman of God will be mature, humble, always ready to be at peace, knowing full well that the person who has offended you, that you are far worse than that person thinks you are. and that God has graciously been merciful to you, well, we ought to be those who are willing to live peaceably. So not responding, not reacting when provoked, thinking in others, making efforts to promote peace even with your enemies, and always making others aware that you are willing to live peaceably. Let's come to our second and final point. That will only be an observation. But if you go back to our text then in Matthew 5, and just give me 2 minutes to explain the promise now. Matthew 5 and the verse 9 where our text is. Matthew 5 and the verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. And you understand now what a peacemaker is. Right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And there's the promise. If you're a peacemaker, you're going to be called a child of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you're called the child of God, it means he's your father. It means there's a family there. He owns you. You own him. There's a connection. That's the idea. You see, those who are peacemakers, those who desire peace, and we didn't even get a touch on this, but you know, what's our motivation for desiring peace? It's the glory of God. You want to live in a world without sin. You want to fight. You want to live without fighting and rowing and ungodliness. You want to live and create a peaceful atmosphere. And you're doing that because you want the glory of God. You want God to be glorified, not the devil to be glorified, to give an inroads into fighting and rowing and strife and problems. And so our motivation for peace is the glory of God. So those who are peacemakers, who desire to promote the glory of God, who are living peaceably, is a child of God. You're saved. Because you have a desire to, even before your enemies, glorify God. That's because you're saved. And so the verse is simply putting it this way. The verse is stating a fact. Those of you who are poor in spirit, mourning, meek, whatever, you shall be called the children of God. You will be declared the children of God because you are. Why are my children called my children? Because they are my children. They are mine. And that's what God's saying. Here's the evidences. Here's the fruit of my children. And so, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, you'll be declared my children. And when the great day of judgment comes, God will gather his children. And the rest will be cast into the lake of fire forevermore. What a joy it is to be the child of God. This verse is a declaration, you see. A declaration that we are his. There's more we could say, but maybe that'll suffice this morning. Blessed, happy are the peacemakers. Miserable are those who are not peacemakers. Miserable are those who are not the children of God. Eternally miserable will be those who are not the children of God, because hell will be your lot. Your life will be miserable if you're not saved. Your eternity will be miserable because you'll be enduring the wrath of God. And so we exhort you today, come to this God who is the ultimate peacemaker. For God offers to all men to enter into peace with him. God, like I said a moment ago, you should make people know you're willing to live peaceably. No one has declared so loud and clear that they are willing to live peaceably than God himself. For he sent his son to die on the cross. And as Christ was hanging there, as he was dying, what is God declaring? I am willing to live at peace with you. And so this morning, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. God has said, I've sent my son. You come through him. You can enter into peace with me. But miserable will be those who do not make peace with God, both in this life and in the life to come. Please take your hymn books this morning.